You know, I'm always a little uncomfortable when we are singled out as for appreciation, because we may do a lot of things that from up here, what you do from back there allows us to do what we do up here. And so many times I think that the greater part of service happens from what you do, not from what the preacher says. So that being said, we truly appreciate what you do for us, and we do appreciate the inspiration that you are to us and the closeness of family that you have become to us. Getting to know you has been an unusual journey for me. Not unusual in the sense that it's odd, it's just there's such a variety of personalities, and I just love how they come together, and each one is unique, and none of them fit well, but they all work together. And how does that happen? I guess it's only God that does that. Today, as we talk about probably the best message that we as a body of believers will ever proclaim, is found in James, the second chapter, beginning in the 14th verse, and it talks about faith and deeds, how they're coupled together. And I just had a statement that I wanted to start our discussion with today. It says, what we believe and understand about God motivates what we do. And I was sitting here just preparing to come up here, and I wonder if that is a true and universal statement about people in general. I don't know. I'm not positive that it is. But for the Christian, what we believe and understand about God motivates what we do. Are there things that you don't do because you're a Christian? Are there things that you do specifically because you are a Christian? And if our greatest desire in our life is to honor and glorify God, would it not be logical for us to investigate, explore, understand what God's greatest desire is? I want to take us to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, the 9th verse. And I'm going to go halfway through the verse, because this is what I think really captures the thought and the heart of God. When it says, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, it's obvious that not everyone is going to come to repentance, but it is absolutely true that God does not want anyone to perish. Now, if you were given a choice and a list of all the benefits of heaven and all the negative things for hell, which list would you choose? Now, there's a duh, isn't there? But the insanity in the world is that we choose the negative over the positive by rejecting what God wants for all people. He wants us all to come to repentance. So if I am in tune with God and I am understanding who God is, what God wants, would it not be logical for me to be involved in what God wants? Would not my life begin to show that I am concerned, as God is concerned, about people coming to repentance? That they can choose and have the tools to choose the most important place in their life. And not only just the most important place eternally, but the most joy and the most important influence that you will have in the body of Christ. To be a part of a gathering of believers who believe and are focused on the desire that God has for their life. So this morning, as we share this passage of Scripture, beginning in verse 14, chapter 2 of the book of James, and remember, the whole book of James is about maturing our faith. The pitfalls of that would derail our faith, both internal and external, and also the things that grow our faith and establish that faith. So now James says this, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. If someone will say, I have faith, and some say, I have deeds, you show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that there is one God, and they shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture is fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Have you ever known anybody that talked a good talk? They talked a good game, but as you observe their actions, you realize that there must be a flaw in what he was talking about, because his actions certainly weren't living up to what he said. Our faith is connected to God and his will and plan. If we have determined in our hearts and our minds that there are a part of God's will that we will ignore, that we will reject, or that we will deny, then we cannot truly be connected to God and his will and plan. Because first of all, it's personal, isn't it? That God calls me to repentance, and he wants me to live in the fullness of the life he intended for me. Jesus said, I came that you may have life, and not just have life, but have it abundantly. That word abundantly is a picture of a life to the fullest expectation that God has for his people. And he has that explanation not just for me or for some. He has it for every individual in the world. That's his expectation. So our faith is connected to God and his plan and his will for all people. And our lives should indicate what we believe about God, and it does indicate what we believe about God, that we are accomplishing his will and his plan through the information that he gives us. Now, where does this information come from? Well, that's another duh, isn't it? Because there's only one book in the whole world totally dedicated by inspiration of God himself that reveals the mind and the heart of God. Now, there are books in this world that have been written that have attempted to do the very best that they can do to portray the mind and the heart of God, but we don't know. Now, there may be inspiration involved, but we don't know that it is God-breathed. So God in his holy word indicates and shows to us, reveals to us, the plan that he has for our life. You know, it's interesting, Bill Nomer, our Sunday school teacher, does a fabulous job in our Sunday class, especially in patience, does a great job with us. And he made the comment today that he is kind of contemplating, as he reaches the retirement age, what the next phase of life is going to be. Well, there's going to be a consistency in what we know about Bill Nomer that's going to be consistent. Now, how that looks is may be different, but we know that he's going to remain faithful to God, and he's going to do his best to do what God wants him to do in the capacity and the gifts that God has provided in his own personal life. But he will stay connected to God because that's how his life finds its fulfillment. And so as we go to another part of that, as it plays out, faith is recognized by others through what you do. How important is it for you to know that you have faith? Well, I think that's pretty important because sometimes we forget stuff, don't we? Like from the living room to the refrigerator. We forget. That's just how short-term our memory is. But how important is it for us to be recognized by others as a person of faith? How many people are looking for a light? I've spent many an hour looking for a light switch because it illuminates the area in which I'm at. But how important is it for people to recognize where truth and light come from? Now, if I talk a good talk and I don't walk the walk, people aren't going to really look for me to be the light switch, are they? Because there is a gap between my understanding and my will to live my life. But the consistency of that life is important not only to yourself so that you can experience what God intends for you, but it's important, it's essential for others so that they can know a source to find Jesus Christ. That they know that your life is so grounded and so anchored in the Word of God and your faith in that Word of God and your faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, and your faith in God Himself, that they would be willing to dare to risk their life on what you believe. And the amazing thing, only God would do this, to use dysfunctional people who don't understand a lot to become communicators of who God is. Because God isn't all the way grown up in my life yet, and I know He's not grown up all the way in your life yet either, but He continues to expand and to grow into each one of us to become that full representation that He desires for all people. But it's important to you to have this witness, and that witness is going to be the greatest sermon you ever preach. And believe me, you're all preachers, because you all got a sermon. And whether you use words or not, your life is preaching that sermon. The question we would ask ourselves, are there gaps? Are there falsehoods? Are there shortcomings in my life, in my sermon that I'm preaching to others, in what everybody else sees in me? I've heard so many people say, and in a sense it's true, I don't care what other people think. Oh, I desperately care what people think. Not about whether I'm right or wrong, but I care that they know that when they see me, that they can see a consistency and they can see the person and the face of Jesus in grace and in attitude and in daily living. I desperately care that that's what people care about. If they're criticizing, I don't care about that because I know something they don't know. I already know I'm not perfect. They may not know that yet, but I'm not. And so that doesn't bother me. Unless they're criticizing a part of my character that I'm failing at. That matters. That matters. So it's important that our faith has a consistency to it so that when others see it, they recognize it as coming from God. When do we exercise our faith? Well, that would probably be every second of our life, but when is it most obviously recognized in our life? Yeah, how about opportunity? Opportunity to exercise faith. Now that sounds like, what kind of a question is that? Exercise our faith, opportunity. Is every opportunity equal? Does every opportunity hold the same potential to accomplish a goal? Probably not. But what if opportunity is incremental? What if the first time that I have an opportunity to share who Jesus Christ is with somebody who has no idea who Jesus Christ is, do I expect them to be or to have the understanding? And that's a dangerous statement, to have the understanding that I have, because sometimes I realize I don't really understand much. But to have the opportunity to initiate a small foundation of faith that can grow and become powerful and strong, if I don't take advantage of that opportunity, then I've been pretty much useless. You know, I've been captured by the storms that have gone through. And there's been storms before, Katrina and all those. They've been before, haven't they? But they never captured my heart like this one did. And never has there been a suggestion in my life that you may not be able to fix the problem, but you can help. Yeah, how? Too old and sore and tired to go down and shovel mud. But what do they need? I'll tell you what the first thing they need is that they know that Christians are aware of their plight. That's the first thing they need. So the first place that I should go is to my knees, or however, whatever posture I pray in, that's where I need to be. Because that's what a person of faith would be doing. Because we know that no matter what we do, God is going to be the one that multiplies all these little things that we do to accomplish a whole goal. So what is God asking me to do in this opportunity? He's not asking me to solve it all, is he? He's suggesting to me that I have an opportunity to do what I can do to make that a part of the flow of God's grace and blessing to those who are in need. And I would guess that in that part of the country, there are a lot of people of faith who are depending on God in this moment. And if I have the opportunity to reinforce God's presence with them, would I not be remiss if I wasn't a part of that? So how do we begin to understand all these things? Faith is fine-tuned by knowledge, opportunity, and expression. Is your faith as big as it's going to be? Look at Abraham. Remember Abraham's first encounter with God? Abraham, I want you to pack your bags. I'm going to send you to a place that you don't know about. And you're going to leave all your family, all your security network behind. And here's what I'm going to do. When you go, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those who bless you. And I'm going to curse those who curse you. And I'm going to, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. There's like four blessings in there. Now, that's the first time that it's recorded that Abraham ever talked to God. I'd have never left home. Because I didn't know where I was going. I didn't know what to pack. I didn't know how long I was going to be there. But Abraham did something extraordinary. He heard the voice of God, recognized it as the voice of God, and left town. And we fast forward through Abraham's life of challenges, of failures, of successes, of all the things that Abraham was. He was at a point where he was just about to give up and throw up his hands and say, this is not going to work, God. You know, I'm about ready to die. I'm almost 100 years old. And everything that I've got is going to be left to my Eliezer, my servant. God says, no, Abraham, that's not how it's going to be. The promise is going to be fulfilled through your very own seed, a child that Sarah is going to bear to you. It's going to bear your name, and he's going to be a product of your faith and of my promise, and that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through that seed. That seed was Jesus Christ. And we are blessed by Jesus Christ. Faith isn't grown up until it's asked to sacrifice the most important thing in our life, and we say yes to God. Hardest person in the world to say no to is me. And the hardest person in the world to say yes to is God. Because Satan's in there fighting and digging for all he's worth to destroy both important decisions. So our knowledge and our faith is fine-tuned by the knowledge that we have of God, the opportunity we have to express that faith, and that expression that says by action what we believe. This is amazing to me, and I don't even know how it's accomplished. Faith is driven by God's intended harmony in all interactions of all the universe. Did you catch that? I see nothing but a chaotic world, divided, hateful, spiteful. But faith is driven by God's intended harmony in all interactions, in science, in nature, in everything of the universe. And it was harmony. How do I know that's true? Because that's the way it was created. That's the way it was created. Did God change his mind and say, oh, this isn't going to work? No. But there's harmony. And faith helps us to see and to understand that harmony. I got to hurry. God, faith in God delivers God's best for abundant living. Doing it God's way, no matter how difficult or how sane it seems, is guaranteed to give you your best life. Doing it God's way. And that's the best thing we do. Faith drives physical, emotional, and spiritual reward. When you have done a selfless act in the name of God for someone who cannot in any way, shape, or form repay you, you will find your greatest satisfaction. And this church, I know, and probably everybody sitting in this pew has experienced that great satisfaction at some point in your life. And boys, if you want to get ready, Randy, if you want to get ready up here, I'm going to my last point. It won't take long. You know, there's coming a day where in Hebrews it says, it's appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. I'm afraid of that day that I'm going to die, because at my funeral, I will not be able to afford it. Because I do not have enough money to pay somebody to lie about my goodness. What matters at a funeral? Important words at a funeral is the person who is doing your funeral can testify to your faith and the difference it made in the world in which you lived. Folks, they're going to say something at your funeral. And I would think if we have lived our life to honor God, then what they say at your funeral will be what the world truly assesses of your life, whether they think it's successful or not. Your faithfulness is written in the ledger of God's book of life. and it's good for the world. And there will be those with spiritual discernment that will see the value of that life that was lived on this earth. Faith is pretty big, isn't it? It reaches a long way, and it helps us all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for, again, words that you've given to us to build within us a foundation and a tower of example and witness and expression. And Father, I thank you even that you made it kind of difficult sometimes so that we can grow and stretch beyond the comfort levels of our life. But Father, most of all, I thank you because we can bring honor and glory that shines outside of ourselves to your heavenly kingdom where true honor and glory belong. And I just pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?